5 years ago, this very Sunday, I was not here. It was a beautiful sunny day, and I was walking along the seafront at Blackpool, going to the hotel, the Norbreck Hotel. Yeah, Lisa smiles because it's not a great hotel. For the Baptist Assembly. And that was the start, really, of my sabbatical 5 years ago. And looking back 5 years on, that shaped my journey over these past years, more than I was aware that Sunday morning in Blackpool. From Blackpool, I travelled by train to Berwick-on-Tweed and stayed in the youth hostel there, which I suspect was a much better place to stay than the Norbreck Hotel. But I didn't stay in the Norbreck Hotel, I'm just going by its reputation. I stayed in the youth hostel there, and then the next day I got the bus to the road that went on to Lindisfarne and walked across the causeway to spend a few days on Lindisfarne. From there I started my walk down St. Oswald's Way, doing about 10 miles a day with a big backpack on my back, walking along the Northumbrian coast, which is delightful and beautiful, staying at various places like bunk barns and pubs and beds and breakfast. And finally, after walking 5 days and 50 or so miles, I ended up at what is called the Northumbria Community, a retreat centre and community up there in the Northumbrian moors. And I was there for a 3-day retreat. It was led by one of the founders of the community, a Baptist minister called Roy Searle. He's a former president of the Baptist Union, and it was just a chance for me to reflect on life and ministry. So there were times when he would share something with us, and there were times when he'd go off, send us off on our own to do an exercise or two. So I remember the first time he sent us off to do an exercise, he said, I want you to go away, and I want you to start with the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. Go away, start there, see what God says to you about that. And I remember being so disappointed. I mean, I'd walked 50 miles. 50 miles I'd walked. I was wanting new insights. I was on sabbatical. I wanted something new, and he's taking me back to something I knew. Surely there was more than this. Well, that's a problem, isn't it? That's the problem with familiar words. Sometimes they come so familiar to you, that you forget what they mean. And they slip from your mind, and if you're not careful, they slip from your life. You forget what their implications are. You need to keep the familiar fresh. In the final week of Jesus' life, he was asked many, many questions. People were trying to tease out whose side he was on, which faction was he going to back in the constant turmoil of their political and religious life. This is the final question he was asked. And it's a big one. Asked by a religious teacher, of all the commandments, which is the most important. Now, this religious teacher recognized that Jesus gave a good answer and just reflected it back to him. But it's interesting the way people responded to it. They stopped asking him any more questions. Maybe they'd heard enough to decide. Or maybe perhaps it wasn't so much the answers that weren't good, they were good. But maybe it wasn't the answers that were the problem. Maybe it was the questions, the answers asked of them. That's what scared them the most. The most important commandments. Jesus gives two. Let's begin with the second one. I just want to talk about that briefly, really. Love your neighbour as yourself. This summer, I will have been 8 years at this church. And one of the things God stressed to me when I arrived here was the phrase, love one another. That it's foundational in, well, I think it's foundational for the life of any Christian community, but it was the one thing that God seems to bring out to me when I came. Love one another. That was foundational for this church in making a difference in this community. Beyond our activities, beyond our schemes, beyond our programs, this was key. I just want to remind you of that. This is not a mushy feeling. We get mixed up about love these days, don't we? It's all mushy stuff. It's not a mushy feeling. It's a way of living. It's a way of relating. It's a way of valuing, and it's a way of communicating. It's a way of praying. And it needs to be enacted across our teams, across our different networks, between generations, across our differences, and even amongst the things we are not sure of one another. Love one another. Love your neighbour as you love yourself. To be honest, in the year ahead, we will need this. We need to be reminded of it just as I was reminded of the familiar 5 years ago. And we need to live it out. Because there are times in the life of any minister in any church where we spend far too much energy trying to pick up the pieces when people do not want love one another, respect each other, communicate well, care for one another, respect one another, love one another across the differences and across the ages. We need to remember this. This week in my Bible readings, one of the readings was about the relationship of Jonathan and David in the New Testament. And in 1 Samuel 20, verse 17, it says, and I'm not quite sure if it says this of Jonathan or David, if you read the text, it's a bit ambiguous. Maybe it's both of them. Maybe that's good. It says, "For he loved him as he loved his own life." I really felt that unpacked what Jesus meant by these words. Love your neighbour as you love yourself. That's a question. That's an answer that asks a lot of all of us. Love your neighbour as you love yourself. For he loved him as he loved his own life. Well, that's the second most important commandment. Let's go on to the first most important commandment. I use a pattern of prayer most days called Celtic Daily Prayer, morning prayer. And every morning, it asks me, do you seek the Lord with all your heart? Do you seek him with all your soul? Do you seek him with all your mind? Do you seek him with all your strength? And there is a response to that. If you're doing it with a group of people, actually, as we do as a ministry team and with Lucy on a Wednesday morning in the office there, if we do it as a group together, we each ask that question one at a time, and there is a response that we all share together. The response is amen, which means I agree. Do you seek the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Amen, I agree. Yes, we do. But that's not the full response. The full response is amen. Lord, have mercy. It took me years to figure out what that meant, actually. It means yes, but help me. Yes, but help me. Because the truth is, all of us have some growing to do in living out this commandment. So what's it mean to let our yes become bigger as we seek God's help? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. The ancient world, the heart was not just a pump. They had no idea, actually, the heart was a pump just to circulate blood around the body. That's a relatively new discovery, isn't it, Alan? Thank you. Do you know when? Yeah, something like that. 1780. 200, just over 200 years ago, we discovered that. In the ancient world, and for much of human culture in the Western world anyway, the heart is seen as the centre of being, the centre of will and desire. We all know life is full of desires. The whole of our economy is driven by it's driven by fulfilment of desires. Desires drive much of our vision for living, our job, our career, our family, our home. They're natural. They keep us going. And they can be part of God's care for us. But if those desires and wills are out of sync with God's desire and God's heart, then there is the danger that we are totally focused on ourselves. And love for self dominates. See, loving God with all your heart is more than a mushy feeling. It's more than that kind of buzz you get when you come to worship, or that security you feel when you're with other Christians, or those special moments in your life. This is a choice. This is a choice. A choice of setting your will and desiring your life to follow God's heart. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will obey my commands." How are you growing in the choice of your will lining up with God's values? Love the God, Lord your God, with all your mind. I've only been to prison once, and that was just for an afternoon at the end of a course that the chaplaincy were running in Milton Keynes Prison. It was based upon the story of the prodigal son, and it was for prisoners to reflect on their actions and kind of set their lives in a new direction. Two things stand out to me about that afternoon. One was at the end, we were all actually, not just the people who were in prison, we were all invited to drop a pebble into a bowl of water in a similar way that we've occasionally done here at the church. And I remember one man getting up and dropping a pebble, going up to the bowl, dropping the pebble in, mentioning somebody's name and saying, "I'm sorry I killed you." That sticks in your mind. Also sticks in my mind later on when he thrust a sharpened pencil in my face so I could write something on a piece of paper, but there was no menace in it. The other thing that I found myself with a group of young men, they were in their late teens, early 20s, and I'm not sure if they really were there because they wanted to do the course, but it ticked a box on their parole schedule. But one of them, we weren't supposed to ask them what they'd done, but one of them said, "Do you know why I'm in?" Said no. He said, "I robbed the bookies." He actually robbed the bookies in the estate next to us at knife point. And I knew about this story. And so I wasn't going to tell him where I lived because he was too close for comfort, to be honest. Anyway, he then said, "Yeah, I robbed the bookies. I hold them up at knife point." And he said, "Do you know how we escaped?" I said no. He said, "Well, our escape car was a Nissan Micra." Yeah, not one of those kind of little bubblecar Nissan Micras, one of the old ones, you know, the old square ones, the very small ones. He said, yeah, our escape car was a Nissan Micra. I'm thinking, no wonder you got caught. He said, yeah, it's a Nissan Micra. He said, you know the cycle paths, you know the red routes in Milton Keynes? He said, yeah. He said, well, they've got yellow bollards in them. And we went and measured the distance between the yellow bollards. And the reason we had a Nissan Micra is we figured out we could drive a Nissan Micra through them along the cycle paths, and the police cars couldn't follow us. I have to say it was brilliant. But they still got caught. It was very clever. It was very clever. And I said, that was very clever. And if you could put that kind of thinking to better use when you get out, you'll do very well. And he would. I don't know if he did. Go to where he is now. Love the God, Lord your God, with all your mind. When I got baptized, my baptismal verse was Romans 12, verse 2. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How much do I still need that to happen in me? We need to change our thinking about life. We need to change our thinking about ourselves and about others. We need to change our thinking about the world, because the attitudes which we have in our minds, the way we think, they combine with our heart to drive action. Paul says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, excellent, praiseworthy, think on such things. We're not very good at that. We're not very good at that. Because in people, in situations, in the things we hear about, we so often see the opposite of those things. They're the ones that come to mind first. Not the true things, the noble things, the right things, the pure things, the lovely things. Not the admirable things, the excellent things, the praiseworthy things. And yet, maybe they're there still to be seen, to be grasped for us to give praise to. It's often said about parenting, catch a child doing something right and praise them for it. Well, maybe we need to look at people and situations and things and see something that is right and give praise to God for them. And then love the God, Lord your God, with all your strength. Strength, the body, reminds us of the importance of our physicalness. Jesus coming to live as a human being, the Son of God incarnate as a human being, reminds us that there is something of great value in the physical things of creation and even our lives. Paul's advice to Timothy, a young disciple, is that physical training has some value, but godliness has a value above all things. And so often we think that the spiritual is more important than the material, that the spiritual life is more important than the ordinary life. And yet Jesus lived an ordinary life for 10 times longer than he ever was a wandering teacher or rabbi. He lived in a body like ours. He worked as a builder, like many do in our communities. God values the whole of our lives, and the whole of our lives can be used for the kingdom of God. The gifts you have, the practical skills in your ordinary working life, in the work that you do for the church, all of them are important to God. All of them are loving God. Love the God, your God, with all your soul. It's interesting, when the teacher reflects back to Jesus the answer, he misses out the soul. Did you notice that? He says, you're right. In saying that God is one, and in him there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength. And to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. There's no soul. No soul. Now the soul is an incredibly difficult thing to understand and define, isn't it? It's kind of airy-fairy out there somewhere, you know, or in here somewhere. C.S. Lewis actually says that you are a soul. You have a body. You are a soul. You have a body. The idea of soul, it just integrates and brings together what we call character and personality. All of who you are is encapsulated in that word soul. The thing that will last beyond the end of this life, beyond our death, which each of us will come to at some point. We need to, with God, cultivate our souls. Cultivate our characters and our personalities. Allow the Holy Spirit to shape us with those qualities of love and peace and joy and kindness and goodness and patience and self-control. This is the life we are called to. This is the life in which we all share in part, and yet we know too often is broken and misshaped, and yet is fixable. Is fixable because of Jesus, because of the gift of new life that God gives us as we place our faith in him, because of the work of the Spirit who raises up this life within us. So what do you say?
What do you say?
Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Amen. O Lord, have mercy. Or both.